Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. There's one kind of little word that is such important. Verse 17. There's three little words. Three little words. Verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. Say after me, say pray without ceasing. Now, it's interesting for us to note here that Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing, and we realize that there must be more to just praying from the time you wake up to the time you sleep. You know that in life, to carry on 365 days a year is not a practical possibility, if that's what he means. Perhaps some days we could consecrate and we could do that. But to do it every day and take it literally is something that is not practically possible, because there are a lot of things that you have to do and you're responsible in life to fulfill. So there is a deeper meaning than what is superficially meant. And what Paul, I believe, is bringing forth is that there is a certain level in consciousness of that spirit of prayer that can prevail upon our lives every day, unceasingly. Not only when we are awake, but when we are asleep. We all realize that there are spiritual sensations that we have familiarized ourselves with. When you have prayed through the night with God, like today you pray and the next morning, you sense that carryover of the atmosphere of prayer. Sometimes it lasts for days. And it's just like in the natural, if you have a good rest, and then your energy has been rejuvenated and you could do a lot of work. But supposing that you have a lack of rest, a lack of sleep, and all kinds of lack, and a tremendous work pressure on you for day upon day upon day, your energy level in the natural is lowered, and things feel a bit depressive. A lot of it, part of it, is naturally caused. Yet when we leave the presence of the Lord, there seems to be His fragrance that continues on our lives, and it lasts. And if we have a regular life of fellowship with God, that fragrance is upon our lives all the time. But it's more than fragrance. There's something deeper than that that Paul is trying to express here. It's a spirit and atmosphere of the practice and of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, hundreds of years ago, tapped into that when he wrote a little tiny book called The Practice of the Presence of God, where we could carry upon our lives 24 hours a day, 365 and a quarter days a year, the presence of God that we develop from our prayer life. And it seems to condition our spirit, our soul, and our body to the presence of God wherever we are, whatever we do. That presence can be lost. We are not talking about whether God is actually there or not. God is everywhere. But our consciousness of Him is not always there. It's not always there. But when we have enough of the Word, enough of a prayer life with God, that consciousness is there all the time, whatever you're doing. Even though you may, in a natural, be a mathematics teacher teaching maths, and your mind is concentrating on solving the binomial theorem, yet at the back of your mind is a consciousness of the flow of His presence. That's what we're talking about. It's an unceasing flow of prayer life toward God. A prayer presence, a prayer atmosphere that literally causes your spirit to be in full communication with God. It is the experience of being in the heavenly places with Christ. the practical part, the experiential part of what the Word says, we are seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To understand that, we need to analyze it a little deeper than that. All thoughts are affected by spiritual gravitation. See, in the natural world, we have the force of gravity. The force of gravity would pull natural substances down. But there is a point where you could break that gravitational pull when you are a certain distance away from the planet Earth. You feel what the astronauts call weightlessness. But before that point, you are pulled by that gravitational force. And everything that is thrown up that does not reach a certain point, there's a point in the atmosphere when you break past that gravitational point and you experience the weightlessness. But before that, the force is there, although you do not feel it all the time. And in the natural realm, astronauts who have lived for a year or so in space, when they come back, the scientists, one of the first things they do is they examine them to see what physical changes have been made. And they found that because they have lived so long without gravity, the body is weaker. The muscles have deteriorated and the heart system, everything is weaker. They have the opposite effect of what you call the diver's bend. Those of you are familiar with it. When they do deep sea diving, they go into the water and because of the high pressure of the water, the body absorbs more oxygen and nitrogen. And if the diver suddenly immerses, if he spent a long time in the deep sea diving, and he suddenly emerges out into normal sea level temperature, air pressure, they would straight away die. Because the oxygen and the nitrogen that is stored inside the blood system would suddenly be released and there will be air bubbles formed in every part of the blood system and they would just die. It is excruciating pain that they feel. To prevent that, before the diver gets back to normal room air pressure, they would be put in a room where they slowly decompress the air. It's slowly done. If it's done too fast, it's painful and dangerous. So it's slowly done so that they will adjust to normal air pressure. Now the opposite effect of that is in space, where they do not experience the gravity that we see on this earth. And as a result, their muscular development and everything, and today having discovered that and tested that, they have to develop a series of exercises that the astronauts have to carry out every day is their own survival. Others, when they come back down on this planet Earth, they can't do earthly work anymore. They have to readapt to it. And so man does not know what will happen if astronauts spend 10 or 20 years in space, whether they'll be able ever again to adapt back to the planet Earth. And so that is in the natural. We need that for comparison. In the unknown to many people, in the soul realm, all our thoughts are affected by a gravitational force. Your thoughts either lift you up or pull you down. Thoughts that are in the natural and in the flesh would slowly pull you down. You could feel the pressure of the thoughts pulling down. And we are talking about prayer. This is a continuation of the prayer series. There is a level where if your thoughts are pulled downwards and you try to pray upwards, you cannot succeed in praying. Because of the gravitational pull upon your thought life, your soul life, and upon your spiritual life. But there are thoughts that ascend into the heavens. There are thoughts that drag us down. From the time you wake up until the time you sleep, your mind is filled with thoughts. If 90% of those thoughts are in a natural realm, there's something that begins dragging you down. Dragging you down, pulling you down. And in that atmosphere, you could come for all night prayer, you could go to any prayer meeting, or you could try to spend the time of prayer in your private life. You will feel the pressure of going out from it. It's like you have gone into deep sea diving and now you got to be decompressed before you could ascend back into the normal realm in the spirit that you could live in. So there needs to be a breakthrough realm. And what happens is some people say, why is it that when they pray, they don't seem to make a breakthrough? While another person can pray the same prayer over the same subject and they get an instant breakthrough. See, we're talking about important points and we've got to illustrate with natural points. Don't think that natural points are not important. If you look at Jesus' teaching, a vast amount of his illustrations all come from the natural realm, the natural world. All his parables come from the natural world. These are the only way we could convey a spiritual truth with great understanding. And so here, there is a force that pulls our thought life down. In the book of Colossians, let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your minds on things above. Set your thought life. Allow only the thought patterns that come from above, and then you will be able to pray successfully. See, if you come to a prayer meeting like this, with your thoughts, many of your thoughts are being pulled by that gravitational force of the natural realm and of sin. There's two laws. The law of sin and death that pulls you down. The other law is the law of the spirit of life that lifts you up. When an aeroplane flies, there are two laws that are operating. One is the law of flight dynamics that causes the plane to be lifted. And that is set on by the shape of the plane and by the velocity that the plane moves in. Against the pull of gravity that it's experiencing. And so the plane needs to balance between the two. In a similar manner, we are being subject to these two laws every day. The law of the spirit of life is operating, and the law of sin and death is operating in the world. It's present in the world. It's present in the papers. It's present in the news. It's present in the radio. It's present on the television. Every word spoken in this world, every thought that is taught in this world, every book that is written, everything that is a product of man is either a product of the law of sin and death or the product of the law of the spirit of life. It either liberates and lifts us up or it will pull us down by the gravitational force. And according to what I call the mindset, there has to be a certain mindset that we have, a certain frame of mind that we have before we can successfully pray for. One of the keys to achieve that mindset is in what Paul says, thanksgiving. We're going to examine that afterwards. You notice that before Paul could pray, he always had to give thanks. Now, let's examine Romans chapter 1 first. I'm just going to show the pattern of Paul's prayers in Romans chapter 1. In verse 10, it tells us he makes requests, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, the reason is that he may impart to you some spiritual gift, he tells the Romans. But before he does all these things, in verse 9, he tells us he also, without ceasing, make mention of you always in my prayers. He says he always make mention of them. He's always praying for them. However, before the prayer, in verse 8, first, notice the word, first. Number one, satu, he says, first, I thank my God. See, before you can really succeed in praying through, your mind has to be a mind that has a certain frame of a certain set frame of reference. There has to be something done to your mind first. You see, the only block for us to move in the spirit world is our mind. Doubts are a result of the mind. The very word doubt comes from the Greek word that tells us the diakrinosis, which is the word means a judgment or a reasoning opposing the word of God. It's a mind that is blocking us from the spirit realm. Before we can break through into that realm, we must have a certain frame of mind. Say, I must have the right frame of mind before I can break through. See, Paul knew how to get it. The key is he knew how to get that frame of mind. He says, first I give thanks. And he made thanks, and thanksgiving brought that frame of mind, and then he started making intercession. That occurs more many times so that we cannot miss it out. It's always in order. Thanksgiving, then prayer. Thanksgiving, then prayer. Thanksgiving, then prayer. And we might as well get all the verses in that area. The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In verse 4 again, he says, I thank my God always. He prayed for them in many areas, but he always brought thanksgiving. Let's look at the next book after 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where there's a prayer recorded again. In verse 16, it says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Let's look at the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9 is familiar for us. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he says a prayer for them. But look at verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. Notice he says, I thank God for you all. So he knew how to move into that frame of mind. The book of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So he's praying for them. But verse 3 says, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Look at the pattern. It's always thanksgiving, then prayer. Now the question is, why thanksgiving? Well, you can say, well, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, before his throne with worship. Yes, but why? See, it's not just so for God. It's for us. It does something to us. The thanksgiving set us into the right frame of reference, where like a rocket taking off, we break the gravitational pull of the law of sin and death, and we break into the realm where we are no more affected by that natural law that pulls us down, and we have lifted up, the lift has pulled us up, the law into the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And only when you move in the law of the spirit of life can your prayers be successful. You could live in the law of sin and death. That is why the Bible says, he that hideth their sin, their prayers will not be heard. If you live in sin and you pray, no matter how you pray, no matter how you fast, you are under that law, and that law prevents your prayers from being answered. Prayers are answered only when we live in the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. John G. Lake, in one of his books, in a bubonic plague that affected the whole area in Africa, and he was there, and the people were dying like flies by the thousands. There were not enough undertakers. And so he had to bury many of them. And he just carried them and he just buried them. And there were many medical doctors. And they were also helping around. And after some time, they asked John G. Lake. They said, John, what special antidote are you using? They said, we use these drugs. And you don't seem to be sick. And John G. Lake says, well, I'll tell you what it is. You take a little bit of the froth that comes forth from the person who died. See, in the bubonic plague, when they die, they have all these things coming out of their mouth. And it's full of germs. And they took that, put it under the microscope, and they saw all those germs wriggling about. And he says, all right, you watch very closely what happens now. And he puts his finger there. The moment he put his finger there, the germs died. And they say, what is that? He says, it's the law of the spirit of life. And whenever you move into that law, when you pray for the sick, there's success. When you pray for the lost, there's success. When you pray for finances, there's success. When you pray for an open door, there's success. When you pray for anything, there's success, because whatever you ask is heard. It depends on what law is governing you now. There is no halfway point. There is no sitting on the fence. You cannot say, hey, you know, I'm halfway here, halfway there. No, there's no halfway in the kingdom of God. Either you're in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. Some people just are too bad. They want to tour both. Sometimes in the kingdom of light, sometimes in the kingdom of darkness, even though they are children of light. You could be a child of light and live in darkness. You are potentially of light, but you're allowing the law of sin and death to pull you. There are only two laws. The law of sin and death, and if you live in death, forget about success in prayer. And tonight we're talking about how to move into that realm. To live in the law of the spirit of life 24 hours a day. So that you could just get up on your bed and you could say to the storm, peace! And the storm will cease. Why is it that some people cannot do that? When they wake up in the morning and there's trouble around, the storms are rising, the water is flooding their boat, and they say, hold it, chop! I need to spend 1 hour in the Lord first before I can do that. You know why? They have not tapped on what Paul says, praying without ceasing. Living in that law. You know that story when Jesus Christ was on the boat? And the boat was crossing the Sea of Galilee. The storms came. Jesus was sleeping in a pillow. The disciples woke up. Jesus said, Master, don't you know? Don't you care that we perish? I mean, the water is coming in. The winds are howling. The waves are splashing against the boat. It's rocking. And Jesus is enjoying himself sleeping. He wakes up, rubs the sky from his eyes, and looks. And he did not even say that for this case, I need to spend 1 hour in prayer. I mean, he lives in that law. He lives in the law of the spirit of life. He wakes up, doesn't even have time, doesn't even to say, hey, wait a minute, let me do my devotional reading of 5 chapters. Walks right to face the storm and say, peace be still, and it was still. And then afterward, if he wants to do his devotional life, he could do. We are talking about the truth of living in that law. The law of the spirit of life. If you live in that realm, let me say, very honestly, there are very few Christians who live in that all the time. A lot of Christians move in and out. Sometimes they live under the law of sin and death. And it's being affected. They don't fall into it yet by slowly pulling them down. Pulling them down. All you have to do to feel that law of sin and death is to neglect your devotional life, neglect your prayer life, and spend all your life in the natural. You haven't seen yet. Just occupy yourself with the worldly affairs. And that law of sin and death starts pulling you. You feel the effects of it, and you could not pray successfully. We are talking about principles to live in that realm. And the key point, there are certain keys to live in that rank. One of them is what I call understanding the mind of Christ, having the Christ mind all the time. But the other realm, and that is another teaching of the guy, but the other realm which we're talking about here is the same, and that's linked to prayer here. It's the atmosphere that you have when you break through in prayer. You know how it feels when you have a breakthrough in prayer? That you have broken the law of natural or sin gravity, I call it. You're free. You're free. And in that stage, one word of your prayer is powerful enough. Why do people's prayer take so long to break through? In the first place, the first part of their breaking through is breaking that law of gravitational pull of sin and death. And they pray and pray and pray, and it takes 2 hours for them to pray through. Finally, they pray through. Finally, that one prayer and they launch is in their realm. So here we have Paul showing us how to move into that realm. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now there are many other passages, but we are just showing a few. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, please. Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4. And it says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Why is that? Because if you're anxious, you're worried, you're allowing the law of sin and death to affect you. Anxiety is fear in disguise. Fear is born out of the law of sin and death. You could smell it, you could catch it, and you could feel it in people's voices. It's born of the law of sin and death. I believe Jesus has no fear. For perfect love casteth out fear. The mind that Jesus has and the life that Jesus lives did not have a single gram or ounce of fear. Not at all. But the average Christian has a lot of doubt in what they do, a lot of fear. And if you could ever reach the point where there's no doubt in any area, that's when success starts coming, especially when it's in line with the Word. The problem is doubt, not having the Christ mind. Now here it says, do not be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. It looks like thanksgiving is an important part to your prayer and supplication going through. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known. But he says he qualified by prayer and supplication. In other words, your purpose is to enter into full prayer and supplication. But he says, with thanksgiving. In other words, thanksgiving is the key to allow you to really enter into prayer and thanksgiving. Now there are about 3 Greek words for the word prayer. We want to look at one of them, which is prosukomai. And it means a pouring forth until you reach a different realm. You literally pour yourself out and you break through into something. And what prayer is, in essence, is the life of prayer helps us to continually live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Prosukomai, constantly pouring forth of ourselves in God, ascending into the height of heaven, living in that realm all the time, so you're unaffected by the law of sin and death. Whatever happens, the world may fear, the world may tremble, but you're not affected because you're living on a different law. Totally different law. The difference between sparrows and eagles. Eagles step on the air currents that rise. And they just glide. They set their wings and they glide. Sparrows, they have to flap all the time to overcome that law. And what God wants us to do is to ascend into the depth and the height of prayer, thanksgiving. The word thanks and thanksgiving in the Greek comes from the same root word or the word grace, the word charis. The word thanks is also the same word from the word charis. So to give thanks is actually to acknowledge the grace of God in all that has happened and in all that He has done. That's possibly how it developed into saying grace. Saying grace is thanksgiving. Or it's the same Greek word. And when we give thanks and live in the atmosphere, notice, giving thanks is positive. You can't give thanks and be negative. Giving thanks focuses your mind on what God has done. Giving thanks focuses your mind on the positive things. Giving thanks focuses your mind on all the lovely things. Literally what Paul says in Philippians 4. Things that are lovely. Things that have virtue. Things that are good. All those things you focus on. What is he talking about? Thoughts. They are thoughts that ascend into the heights of heaven. It causes your mind to be set into the heights of heaven. When it says in James chapter 5 that Elijah prayed earnestly, is the word prosukomai. In other words, he poured himself forth and he broke through into that realm of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now with all these things, you examine 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again and notice that verse 17 that we read, pray without ceasing, is sandwiched by two verses. Verse 16 and verse 18. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. Now that is positive. That is positive. Then verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you. So therefore, the verse 17, praying without ceasing, refers to the frame of mind that you have in prayer when you have a breakthrough, which is associated with rejoicing and associated with thanksgiving. When you rejoice and when you give thanks, as Paul did, he always rejoices and he gives thanks and he brings his mind to the point that he breaks through the law of sin and death, and he is there in the law of the spirit of life, and he says he begins praying. I'm sure you sense a difference if you just step in from your office where perhaps you have been working for 4 hours in a natural realm. I mean, it's not falling to sin yet. All you did is concentrate more in the natural realm and looking at all the things. Or if you step into this place and you've been spending the whole day reading the world's newspapers and magazines and listening to all the bad news and reading the bad news and filling yourself with that, when you come in and they say, could you pray? And you just, out of duty, just pray a prayer, there's no power in your prayer. Because to exposing yourself that much to the things of the world and opening your thought life to them, you have allowed the gravitational pull to pull you down. You need to pray through first before you can really pray in that realm with success. No use pray. Might as well don't pray yet. You say, might as well be honest and say, hey, I'm not at that level of being pray. The thing about Jesus is he lives in that realm all the time. The thing about Jesus is he lives in that realm all the time. And myself be honest and say, well, I don't have the spirit of prayer yet. Let me just spend some time with the Lord, and you spend some time with the Lord, and then you're ready. And you're ready. Hallelujah. I would love to live in that realm all the time, and I strive to. There are some things in his natural life that you have to do, that you're obligated to do. And I don't enjoy doing natural things in the realm that some people do. Like, if I happen to have a very busy schedule, all kinds of things to see, you know, all kinds of things to do, and then besides that, I am dropping by the supermarket, and there I was, and then in the supermarket, you told me, you bring this prayer request, brother, will you pray for me? I'll be honest with you, I say, I can pray then. But why not you come at a certain time where I have set my heart, my mind to into that realm. I could break through for you. Right? See the difference? What is the difference? We're talking about anointing, but more than that. We're being honest there. And but as we learn to live, and God has been beginning to teach me about a practice of the presence of God and about the mind of Christ, where you could have it with you all the time. I'm beginning to bring into that and beginning to learn that. And where any time, any place, that presence of God that you live in and you dwell in, it's going to be there all the time. And God has helped me into that realm, which is why I'm sharing with you the keys into that realm. Other times, if you're spending a lot of time in the natural, you've got to be very honest. You could just mumble a weak little prayer. Doesn't mean much. It's the source from where the prayer is. Either from the law of sin and death pulling you down, or the law of the spirit of life. Let me illustrate with what some of these people in the Bible do when they pray. The prosokomai prayer. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, same word, prayer, prosokomai. In chapter 9, Dorcas has died, and they call upon Peter because he was nearby. In verse 18, Acts 9, verse 18, verse 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. Who stopped? And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now verse 40 here is misunderstood many times like this. When people read it, they always see Peter coming into the room, and then Peter perhaps laying his hands on Dorcas and start praying. Oh Lord. No. He never touched Dorcas, he never go to Dorcas at all. The first thing he did when he went in, he shoo everybody out. Then as he was alone, he prayed. The word is prosukomai, which means he really poured himself out. And as he poured himself out, he reached a point when, what I call, you break from the law of sin into the law of the spirit of life. You know you're in the law of the spirit of life. You're completely conscious of that. When that happens, he turns around and said, Tabitha, arise! It's not a magic word. Some people read that and they read the Greek and they think it's a magic word like presto or something. You know? And so, every time they have a prayer, and they lay hands on somebody, they say, Tabitha, Tabitha, Tabitha. No, it's as common a word, it actually means damsel. It'd be equivalent to the Tamil word, Angati, arise. So, this is a common word for damsel. And so he's just saying, damsel, arise. But the fact is, why must he pour himself first before he pray? Before he speak the word? Because he has to move into that realm first. When you're fully conscious of that realm, if you read King Vigor's book, he talk about how there are times, and John Dillick is the same. He talk about times when there is this need that are before them. And they know they need to tap on that spirit of life in a greater way than they are tapping. They would not do anything yet. They would just pray through. Pray. Until they reach a frame of mind, a consciousness, and an empowering in the spirit, and they know that that's in that realm, they would turn, and when they turn, one word is enough. You know the reason why some people cannot do it in one word? Why some people, when they cast out demons, they take so long? And they have to say, shout 999 times before that tiny black monkey of a demon disappears off. Why Jesus said one time, have anybody here tried to stop a storm? Jesus used three words. If it were some of us, he'd say, stop! And then the rain would still be coming. Stop in Jesus' name! Still blowing. Stop! And only it worked. But Jesus, three words. Because some of us are these like these tiny little aeroplanes who don't even have enough trust. And we need a long runway. And even as you flap those shaky wooden wings, no? And you're trying to lift off your tiny little two-seater plane. And you cannot overcome that force of gravity like a Boeing 747-400. It goes and it lifts off. See, the difference is there. Why do some people have to go to the hospital and they really pray, oh God, after the 1,000, oh God. Person nearly half dead. After the 1,000, oh God, and the skin of the person bruised by a hand laid. It's not hand laying, that hand, that is skin bruising. And you're praying through and praying, and finally, after about 4 hours, and you say, ah, finally got it. You know, inside my spirit, I cannot see Jesus doing that. Jesus would just come. All he would do is just heal and go. I want to move like Jesus. He's my mark, he's my goal, he's my example. Jesus, how come you could do it with one touch, one word? Anybody pray for leper before? I mean, if a leper come before some of you, you say, oh God. But Jesus just said two words. Be cleansed. And it was enough. Now, there are men and women of God who move into there. People like Smith Wigglesworth and John Hillett. And move. Some of us have tapped into that realm once in a while. The thing we're thinking about is what is that realm? That realm is the law of the spirit of life. When you're in that realm, one word is enough to go. You're full of that law of the spirit of life. You're moving that realm. Totally free from the law of sin and death. You would go and you would know that consciousness, a frame of mind, a link in the spirit, and you just go, in Jesus' name, and it will be done. He wouldn't have to go, oh, in Jesus, Jesus, you know, and do what we call a Pentecostal massage. You don't have to. Just give one word. Why is it that some people could shout and scream at demons and the demons don't obey? But others would just say, you come out now. And they would just come out. The difference is, where are they in the spirit realm? Being affected by the law of sin or death? Or the law of the spirit of life? See, some just breaking free. Some have broken through. And they are no more affected by it. Jesus lived in that realm. That's what Peter was experiencing. He prayed through. We realize that anyone who has been moving in the spirit or in the anointing of God, you move in the realm of miracles. You know, the difference between a miracle and a non-miracle is only by a fraction of a second. Or can we call it just a thin line? The difference between Peter walking on water or sinking is just a thin line. Just a thin line. Whether he doubts or he believes. His frame of mind. And the difference between a miracle happening and a miracle not happening, just a thin line. And we learn to walk in that. We learn to walk in that realm. We learn to walk in the authority all the time. Long ago, I saw a video of Jesus. A film, and they showed this Jesus preaching, and then as he was preaching halfway, the storm came, and poor Jesus had to run because the storm came into a cave or somewhere shelter and continue his teaching part two. I wanted to give that video man a kick. You know, how can they do that to Jesus? I mean, they should show Jesus powerful in harmony with nature, in harmony with God, and if they want him to go into a cave, I mean, let him finish his preaching. Walk calmly into the cave, sit down, then the rain came. I mean, that would be more glorifying. And instead they show, you know, Jesus doing that. And I know, and I sense in my spirit, and you could check it in your spirit and in the word, that Jesus moved perfectly in harmony. And I want to move in that realm. Sometimes I go for walks very often. So when I go for a walk, the storm clouds come, I say, Lord, I know I'm in your perfect will. I'm doing your perfect will. I consecrate my life to you. Nothing more I want but to do your perfect will. God, I've spent all my time this way, and today this is my walk with you. The rain, you're not supposed to come until I finish this walk. Just walk. And when you finish, you go, enter the door, 5 minutes later, boom! And you will say, thank you, Lord. That's the law of the spirit of life. You walk in perfect harmony. Nature abides in you. By you. The law of sin and death, sickness, disease, bacteria, germs, everything pulls you down does not affect you. Hallelujah. You walk in the law of the spirit of life. In Christ Jesus. You're above all these natural laws. That's the law that Jesus walked in. We need to live in all the time, and not just once in a while. Let's look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. In Acts 28, we see here, in verse 8, Paul and the 276 people were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. When they were on an island collecting wood to burn on a fire, a lot of things happened. One of the things that happened was the snake that came to bite Paul's hand, and it was a poisonous snake apparently. And when Paul was collecting wood, when a snake bite his hand, I mean, it's nothing. He just took the snake and he just shook it in. Snake burned, and they're watching Paul. At first, these human beings are so fickle-minded. When the snake bite him, they say, terrible fellow. He must be a real crook that nature is punishing him now. That he still has to die. But after some time he was still alive, they changed their mind. He must be God. Because he didn't die. He must be a tremendous holy man or something. And human beings are very fickle-minded. And so you cannot trust the crowds, actually. You can only trust and work operational in those who are born again. Because they're still influenced and subject to the demonic influence. And you can see that also in other portions like Acts 14. Where when they healed the lame man, Paul shouted and said, stand up on your feet in Acts 14. The man was healed and all those fellows brought all their sacrifices to Paul and Paul and Barnabas. And they said, no. Let's sacrifice to them. This must be Zeus and that is Mercurius. They thought they were gods. But when the Jews came from Thessalonica and poisoned their mind, they were the same guys who stoned Paul. One point God, one point devil. Now here is the same, people are watching Paul. But another factor happened was that there was the governor's father, and he was sick. In Acts chapter 28, verse 8, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Now look very carefully at the chronological order of things. Number one, Paul went in to him. Number two, he prayed. Number three, he laid his hands on him. You see that, the order? It is not, number one, he went in. Number two, he prayed. Number two, he laid hands. Number three, he prayed. Now that would be the order most of us go by. But Paul went in, prayed, and he laid hands. Because he gets into the Spirit. Why? See, when you tempt on the law of the Spirit of life and death, you know things by the Spirit. If you're moving in that law, you can walk in the room and you know the faith level. You could walk into a room and you know what people are thinking. Not that you read their mind, but you could sense things in the Spirit. Your spirit searches the spirits of others through the Holy Spirit. You know things in the Spirit. You know if they are hindrances or not. So you got to move into that realm. So Paul prayed and he moved into that realm, knowing, oh, no problem here. And he just lay hands and it's done. He probably just said, in Jesus' name, everything finished. No Pentecostal massage or Pentecostal gypsy dance. You get a person healed. He prayed and got in the realm and he ministered. Well, he did. Because he understood how to move in that law. There are other times when stepping into that law brought powerful results, like Acts 16. Let's look at Acts 16. Now, incidentally, the word pray in Acts 28 is the word prosukomai. You have to pray through into that realm. So now Acts 16, same Greek word prosukomai too. Acts 16. Here Paul and Silas were in prison. But they have to tap on that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were prosukomai, praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And there they were. They kept their frame of reference. They kept their mental frame of mind. Do you know what Satan wants to do when he throws circumstances at you? He wants to knock you from your frame of mind that you are set in. We have to have a certain, what I call, mindset. We have to have the mind of Christ in us all the time. Yielding to the mind of Christ. And if you refuse to be moved by circumstances and set your mind like the mind of Christ, fearless, loving, humble, but in touch with God, conscious of righteousness in your position in God, worshipping, and most of all, thankful, thanksgiving to God. And you keep on in that realm, something has to break. There will be an avalanche of the Lord, the Spirit of life, to break every barrier of the law of sin and death. And they kept up that praise. There came this powerful shaking from heaven. It was a demonstration of God's power. And that very night, the jailer was converted. Paul was free. All because of the demonstration of God's power. Jesus lived in that law of life so powerfully that the Bible tells us in Acts that his flesh saw no corruption. Although he died, his body was not corrupted. That's powerful. Let me turn to the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 27. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now that word corruption refers to a natural realm of corruption. It's powerful. And you say, how did Jesus take our sickness and disease? I know that many times when people preach and teach, they like to imagine that when Jesus died on the cross, every sickness and disease was on him. All the cancer, the world, and everything. I think it's a little bit pushed too far. Because if that is so, then no amount of linen could have clothed Jesus. Can you imagine all the growth on him? He will look like Santa Claus. I mean, cancer, bloat still up, goiter here, goiter there, sickness, disease, blindness, leprosy. Imagine all the things. Right? Now, hold it there. If you have those sickness, you could see it there on the cross. But the carrying of the sickness and disease was a legal act. Remember that. The right of sickness and disease to come on earth is a legal transgression of Adam. Jesus, remember our teaching in Romans 7, he took the curse of the law. It was done on the legality of it. Because he was sinless, therefore sickness should never come on him, nor death. But when that came on him, it was for us. In the spiritual legal sense, he has carried all our sicknesses and diseases. Without actually having to see the cancer grow on him, and all these grotesque things happen, and some say it's so horrible that that God has to make the clouds dark, and nobody could see what Jesus looked like. Well, they still could see what Jesus looked like because it was this guy named Joseph of Arimathea who wrapped Jesus and put him in his tomb. And if Jesus had all the goiters on his body, he wouldn't be that, you know, handsome body that was put in the tomb. All the 39 stripes were those legal things that were put on him. That was illegal on Jesus because he didn't deserve it. But because it came on him, it was became for us. Now, visualizing you could see on Jesus, alright? But in practical teaching and in Bible scriptural view, Jesus was his perfect. He had his perfect body, side pierced, nails, hands pierced, and a 39 stripes on his back, that's all. And his body saw no corruption. Wow. No germ, no worm, no virus, no bacteria, nothing could touch that body. Because that body has been soaked in the spirit of life. The legally he died for us and became sin for us. When Jesus collected his body, he resurrected, he received a new, perfected, glorified body. That's a tremendous thought. That you could live in that realm. Just imagine that what Jesus showed us is something that he opened the way for his church to live in. I believe that if we begin to learn to tap on the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we will begin to understand the translation process of Enoch. We begin to understand that realm where we could live perfectly, not only without sin, without sicknesses, without diseases, nothing of this world can affect you. In the spirit, in the soul, or even the body. And you could reach a glorified stage where you could walk like Enoch and you were not. Your body becomes glorified with God. The key lies in the law of the spirit of life and in praying. And the key is that frame of mind. How important it is. See, when you step into this place tonight, each one of you has a different frame of mind. depending on the amount of time you spend with God, depending on the level of the word in your life, depending on your spiritual growth, you came in with a different frame of mind. Why is it that three people go to the same situation, give the same command, but a different result? Because of their different levels in that law of the spirit of life. Some, sadly, are still bounded by the law of sin and death. And we need to be free from that, through that frame of mind that we maintain all the time. And I call it the mind of Christ. To think like Jesus thinks. Would Jesus, we supposed to have a mind, would Jesus allow your thoughts to go in those areas if you were having his mind right now? Imagine what Jesus would be thinking in your life, in your situation, in your circumstances, facing those mountains that you face. What would Jesus be thinking? Then you allow the mind of Christ to come into your situation and you realize, hey, you're not thinking like Jesus. No wonder you're not seeing the results like Jesus. Because the frame of mind is not set there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding. So the mind must come in harmony with our spirit, prosuko mind, and have a breakthrough into that realm. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that there be an understanding of the law of praying unceasingly. That we understand the significance of living in that realm. We thank you, Father God. We pray, O God, that you continue to cause us to be filled and to flow in the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That we will draw the wisdom of God. That we will draw the mind of God in every situation. Oh, Father, we ask. You teach us, Lord, even tonight, as we move into that realm of prayer. That tonight we set it as a goal to break through into that realm and to live in that realm. That we continually know in experience what it is to live in a heavenly place. We have been born of the Spirit. We are eagles, not chickens, Lord. We are not to live on this sword, on this earth, but we are born to live in the heights of heaven. And right now we set our spirits and our souls in heaven, and our minds and our passions in the things above. Even though our bodies are still moving on this earth, our spirit and our soul is set upon heaven, Lord, and we move in that realm. We ask, O God, that you grant a breakthrough in each heart and each life right here. That there be a breakthrough in each heart and each life into that realm tonight. That we would be able to move into that realm of prayer. Prayer that gets results. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and pray. Worship the Lord and enter the time of prayer. And we begin to understand now why we wait for a certain time in the morning to pray for the request. Because of breaking through into that realm, that spirit. Praise God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew.